morning we're continuing our 9-week study in Isaiah. And the theme of Isaiah is salvation, or in particular, the salvation of the Lord. In fact, Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. And in the first 35 chapters, we've seen both the Judah and the surrounding nations are condemned, and they're deserving of just judgment of the Lord God. And all of that is coming. Some of it is in process even at that time. But sprinkled throughout the predicted judgment is the mercy of the Lord in preserving a remnant. And also looking forward to the restoration and salvation of the nation of Israel, the nation Judah. And that's coming too. And we look forward to that as well. Because although the church is not the same as Israel, we look forward to the time of when the Lord comes back again and He restores His people, and we reign with Him during that time. So when we look at the book of Isaiah, although it's written to Judah, I mean, that's the nation that he was dealing with at the time, it's applicable to our own lives as well, and we see that as we study Hezekiah today. When we get to chapters 36, let's hope I'm on here. When we get to chapter 36, which is where we are this morning, there's a change in the writing because he is no longer talking about what will happen and the reason for it, which has been largely what he's been talking about in the first 35 chapters. He's going to be talking about what is going on at the time of the writing. And in the outline of Isaiah, I don't know if you remember that, but this is our outline that we presented. And this is called a historical parenthesis. Because it's different from all the writings around it, the rest of it is talking about what the Lord's going to be doing in judgment and restoration of His people. And this seems to be just kind of a little interlude here. But this implies that these four chapters are insignificant to the message of Isaiah. And it could hardly be further from the truth. Because it's very applicable to what's going on in the message of Isaiah. What Isaiah is doing in these four chapters is bringing a sense of reality to everything that he is saying. Because they can look around them and see some of the things happening to them right now as Assyria is on their doorstep. And it's kind of like somebody who is saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And then they say, "Now look around you and you'll see that the sky has already fallen or is about to fall. It's right at your doorstep." And it's also the story of King Hezekiah of Judah. Well, why is Hezekiah picked out in this message? Why is his story significant for this particular time? Well, and I'll tell you too that it's recorded three times in Scripture. And so for that reason, it's important. Anytime that you see recorded three times, we ought to pay attention to, and we ought to ask the question, why is it recorded for us three times? And I think there's some good reasons. You can see that it's recorded in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, and then, of course, in Isaiah here. In our study next year, we stopped at where Ahaz was the last king of Judah, and we will begin next year with Hezekiah. And I'll show you the reason for that in just a second. So it's recorded three times. This is the period of time. This is the timeline, so you can see exactly when Hezekiah showed up. And there, you know, I looked at the dates for, you know, when Hezekiah ruled and when he started his rule, and there's some confusion among the commentators, but I think this is where most of them land. I know John MacArthur lands in this place. And Ahaz, these are kings of Judah. This is a key date right here. This is the Assyrian captivity. That's when the northern kingdom went into captivity. The Assyrians came, they conquered the nation, and then they deported them out to other places, which is what they did in those days, that so that you were no longer a threat to them. You were no longer a nation. And in fact, the northern kingdom never really becomes a nation after that. And so that's one of the significant things that's going on there. One of the things that you see about Hezekiah is that he was alive during that time. He's the king that went from before the time of the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom to beyond it. And during this time, we'll see this in our study today, there was a siege of the Assyrians coming up to Jerusalem and threatening them. So during Hezekiah's time, there was lots of warning for the nation of Judah. And that's the big reason why he's included in Isaiah, why Isaiah talks about him. And, of course, Isaiah ministered during that time, and we'll see Isaiah's name pop up in the story of Hezekiah several times. So there's an overlapping, when you look at some of the things that that are said about when he started his reign, it looks like he started in 729 B.C. because it mentions one of the kings of Judah during that time in the second year or third year. I can't remember which year it was. And so we date that time as being 729 B.C. But we also know that 14 years after it says that Hezekiah began to reign was this particular thing that happened. We know that it happened at 701 B.C. because that's in some of the Assyrian records. And so we can pinpoint that. So what we see and what the commentators see is that there was an overlap of kings. When Hezekiah began to reign with his father and to assume some of the duties with his father. And likewise, we see that Manasseh, there was an overlap of time there too as well. Now, there is one commentator that slid this section right here back to the time of Manasseh, and so they had less, more of an overlap, I guess you would say. This period right here is the 29 years that is talked about. So actually, there's another 14 years or so. There's a total of 43 years when Hezekiah was active in the leadership of Judah. So, but the main thing to see is that the Assyrians were at their doorstep. They had already taken Israel into captivity. And what's to keep them from doing that? And the other thing that I showed you last time, this is the Assyrian empire. And you can see that it smothers Judah. Here's Jerusalem. They're inside of all of this. And yet, we'll see from our story that the Lord is saying, you're not going to come and take over this country. You're not going to come over and take Jerusalem because the time is not yet. And it's because of the kindness of the Lord and his delaying that that judgment that was to come later on with the Babylonians. So the story of Hezekiah is important for that reason. And we're going to get into a little bit of Hezekiah now. One of the things that Hezekiah was used by the Lord to do was to bring restoration of the Judaic religion, we'll call it, the law, bringing that back into practice, and how important that is for the nation that they do that, and how important is that for the leader of the nation to lead them in that. You know, I think of our own nation, and you know, it's a black mark on a candidate to have a strong belief in God. You can see that at any time. It doesn't matter even what religion you are. If you have a strong belief in God, that's a black mark against you. And that's a sad thing in our own nation, that we can't have even leadership from the top that would guide us into even a sense of God's sovereignty in all things, and even praying to God for our nation and so forth. The thing that comes the closest to it is God Bless America at the end of speeches. But how meaningless that is for most of our presidents. So in the three recordings of this story, Hezekiah's story, there's one significant difference in the Second Chronicles version of the story. When you look at the Second Kings story and the Isaiah version of it, they're pretty much parallel and spend almost the same number of verses on the various parts of it. In one case, Hezekiah's prayer is included, and then there's less of it in the Second Kings version. But in Second Chronicles, it gives a detailed account of all the reforms that Hezekiah presided over. And the question is why in Second Chronicles is there such a big section? It's several chapters, three chapters long, talking about all the reforms that Hezekiah instituted during his time as the king. And one of the reasons for that, when you look at the books of First and Second Chronicles, they are a repeat of some of the things that happen. They're parallels of some of the things that happen in the books of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And so some of the stories are repeated. When we did our study of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you probably noticed that there were 1 and 2 Chronicles passages that we put alongside of it, because we're not actually going through the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. We did that when we did 1 and 2 Kings, so we get kind of a flavor of that. But one of the things we haven't talked about is what the themes of 1 and 2 Chronicles are. And the themes of 1 and 2 Chronicles are God's view of David, particularly in 1 Chronicles, and of the kings of Judah. So this is God's view of Hezekiah when we see the story of Hezekiah. And what was important to the Lord was not all the physical things, although that's important, but the spiritual tone of the nation is what is important. And so when God looks at all the different kings, what's emphasized in the book of Second Chronicles is all the spiritual reforms that were happening with the nation. And it was very timely, and people were receptive to it. You think about 9/11, what happened after 9/11? What happened to church attendance? It went way up, didn't it? And it was up for a little while, and then when everybody sees that, well, it's passed on, why, you know, you go back to normal. And that's exactly what happens with the nation of Judah. There is great reform during this time. And we're going to go through that, because I want you to understand, and I enjoyed going through it myself, to see the things that Hezekiah did to get the nation back on track. And so let's look at some of that. And why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, because we're going to read some verses as we go along. Chapter 29, this is the beginning of the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, we need to know that Ahaz, if you look at the chapter before that, Ahaz, his father preceded him. He became king when he was 20. He reigned only 16 years, and he died when he was 36. And Ahaz did what was evil in sight of the Lord. And in fact, I would think, this is not said in Scripture, but I would think that part of Hezekiah's motivation, other than the Lord changed his heart, was the fact that he saw what his father had done, and he saw that his father lived a short life. And so here's Hezekiah, the first year, and this would be in 715 B.C., the first year he begins these reforms because it was a priority for him. And so the first thing he did, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. So the very first thing that he did is he opened the doors of the temple and repaired them. So there, obviously, that implies that the doors were shut. And maybe the doors weren't even working. And so not only was it in disrepair, but it was not in use. And so that was the first thing that he did. Second thing that he did is he commanded the Levites to cleanse the temple and to perform their ministry. And you look at verse 4, he says, then he said to them, saying to the Levites, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord of God, and have forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the Lord God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. So even Hezekiah is talking about, you can see the things that are going on about you. And that's the importance of this story. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Speaking of the northern kingdom. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister and to be his ministers and burn incense. This was a time when he's talking to the spiritual leaders of the nation, and he was telling them to get your act together. That you've neglected the duties that the Lord has given you over all of these years, and you need to get your act together. Third thing he did is he reinstituted the sacrificial system commanded by the law. And skip down to verse 20. Then King Hezekiah rose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, so forth. The sacrificial system evidently had not been doing that. And so that was reinstituted. Then he led and participated with the people in worship and praise of God. Skip down to verse 25. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the songs Song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, the king, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seers. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. That was probably a tremendous time together as a nation as their king led them in worship. He led them and commanded that they sing and that they do these things before the Lord. Look down at verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. It was an immediate sort of thing that Hezekiah had accomplished with the people that was unexpected probably by the people. Number five, he invited the people of both Judah and Israel to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Evidently, there are some people that are left in even the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so, chapter 30, verse 1. Now, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim, that would be out in the northern kingdom, and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So he didn't just institute this and hope that people would come. He actually sent out invitations, not only to his own nation, but to those who were left in the nation of the northern kingdom, and sent them throughout. You can read it for yourself, how the couriers went out to all the different parts of the land and sent that invitation to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Next thing is that he reinstituted the Passover. And if you see verse 13 of the same chapter, now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which preceded the Passover, in the second month, a very large assembly. And so the people did come. They came from far and wide to celebrate the Passover like they were instructed to do. Next, he prayed for the people who had not purified themselves. When people came to the Passover, they were to come with pure hearts, and there were some physical things that they needed to do to be prepared. And some of them had not done that. Look down at verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. This is, again, just a wonderful time of coming together. And even though they didn't come purified according to the law, Hezekiah prayed for them, and the Lord heard his prayer, and he forgave them and allowed them to worship and participate in the Passover just like everybody else had. Next thing is he destroyed the idols, high places, and altars throughout Israel, and we see that in chapter 31. Now, this talks about the people doing it, but in the other two versions of the story, in Isaiah and in 2 Kings, it gives credit to Hezekiah for doing that, for getting rid of these idols. And so some of the people are doing that probably at his instigation. And they destroyed the idols and the high places. And that's one of the things that even the good kings of Israel, where it says they did according to what was right before the Lord, but oftentimes it said they didn't do this. They didn't destroy the high places and the idols and so forth. So when you look at Hezekiah, Hezekiah is a man who is trying to do a complete overhaul of what's happening in his own nation, a complete spiritual overhaul. And it's a great time in this great nation. Next is he reinstituted financial support of the priests. And he started that by doing that himself. In verse 3 of chapter 31, he says, he also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. This whole system had fallen apart. And that's what you're seeing here, is there wasn't anything that was working right. They weren't supporting the priests. The priests weren't doing their jobs, and the people weren't coming and worshiping. And so when you see Hezekiah's reforms, he is doing reforms from top to bottom, literally, starting with himself and down to the lowest level. And he's even going out beyond his own nation and going to the nation of Israel, because it's time for them to return to the Lord as well. And so this is a great time in the nation. And lastly, this is kind of a summary statement, but you see this down in verse 20 of chapter 31, that thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And the Lord honored that. The Lord protected him. And we'll see that as we go on to the next part of the story. So turn to Isaiah chapter 36, because none of that was included. But you need to have that backdrop of what Hezekiah had done in the nation and the prosperity that they were experiencing during this time. So chapter 36 is called it Hezekiah's Resistance. I'm into ours this lesson. So, and let's read verses 1 through 10. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and remember, if he began his reign by himself in 715 B.C., now we're talking about 701 B.C., which is what the Assyrian records show as when this all happened. So this is 701 B.C. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So he's literally right at the footsteps of Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh said to him, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." So that was one of the things that Hezekiah could do, is rely on Egypt. And remember that Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrian empire. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? I think he misunderstood what Hezekiah had done. Hezekiah had removed all the altars of the false gods, not of the true God. And so he's misinterpreting what has happened there. Now, therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He's even said, I'll provide these things for you, and even if you do that, you're not capable of coming up against my people. And so he's really putting them down. Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And so let's go back to our charts here. Yeah, it says the Assyrians challenged the strength of Judah to resist them. And the two things that they railed against were Egypt and the Lord, the God of Israel. And the second thing that they did was the Assyrians claimed divine authority. That's the last part in verse 10 where he talked about, the Lord told me to do this, which okay, let's go down to let's go to verse 11, and here's the response of the men that he's talking to, and this is an interesting thing. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Judean or Hebrew in the hearing of the people or who are on the wall." And they didn't want them, the people, to hear what he was saying and to be discouraged. But Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" And then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, "Hear the words of the great king," and you can read it for yourself. But I thought it was foolish for these men to say, you know, basically keep quiet, don't tell the people this, which is what he's saying to them. And yet, when he said that, of course, what do you expect the enemy to do? He's just going to shout louder, and he's going to do it in his perfect Judean language, make sure that they hear what he has said. So, and at the end of this section, he says, verse 18, "Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you. The Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" What is he doing here? Yeah, he's making the Lord God the same as all these false gods. And he's saying that they couldn't deliver. They couldn't deliver the other nations, and so your God's not going to be able to do that either. And so he's equating, in fact, I think that's the next thing, he's belittled Judah's King Hezekiah, first of all, and then he's also belittled Judah's Lord God, because he set him on a par with everybody else. So in chapter 37, Hezekiah appealed to Isaiah to intercede for them. Then when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And then he sends for Isaiah, in verse 4, perhaps, he says to him, "Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. And so he appeals to Isaiah to intercede for them. And then the Lord promised that he would send the Assyrians back to their own land. I'll let you read that for yourselves, but that's in the verses that follow. But the Assyrians continued their taunting and sent a message to Hezekiah. And, of course, their message was more of the same, putting down the Lord God and telling them that they needed to surrender to the king of Assyria. And this is a great passage right here, that Hezekiah laid out the Assyrian message before the Lord. It's like he took that letter and he laid it before the Lord and said, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. And Hezekiah, verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands, and have cast their gods in the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. That's a great prayer, isn't it? And it has a couple parts to it. First, he gives praise to the Lord for his sovereignty over all the earth. You know, one of the things that he speaks about is that the Lord is the creator. And in this day, people deny that the Lord is the creator. And one of the reasons they do that, the primary reason they do that, because if he is the creator, then he owns everything. And they don't want to submit to that. Well, here's Hezekiah submitting himself and submitting his nation before the Lord and submitting even his enemies before the Lord because he is the creator. So that whole truth about God, that he is our creator, is extremely important. I just finished reading the book Slave by John MacArthur. Have any of you read that? You ought to read it. It's a great book. But he talks about that as well, about how God is the creator. And he has a right to be our master and we be his slaves, particularly if we're in right relationship with him. And so that's an important part of Hezekiah's prayer because it asserts his sovereignty over all the earth because he owns it. And the second part is his prayer for the deliverance so that all nations would give glory to the only God. If the nations are looking at everybody going down with their gods not supporting them, and they see Judah standing high, even in the midst, right in the middle of this Assyrian empire, and they're not taken over. Assyrians are not able to take over Judah. It's not because of the strength of Hezekiah. It's not because of the strength of the people. It's because of the strength of their God. And that's what he prayed, is that people would see that God was glorified. Yes? Right. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. You know, and, you know, you expect that from somebody who is evil, because somebody who is evil is tossing off God. They're tossing off God as God. They're tossing off God as creator. Tossing off God as master. And so, of course, Ahaz would do that. And so what are you left with? You've got to make treaties with people, alliances with other nations, when you're not relying on the Lord God. And there was no need for Israel or for Judah to do that, you know, because God was sufficient to keep the big Assyria out of the little Judah. Even though some of their cities around them had fallen, Jerusalem had not fallen. And it was because of the strength of their God. Yeah, good point. Let's look at the Lord's response through Isaiah. And I want to read this to us as well, because it's a great little response from, obviously, from the Lord. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you," this Assyria, "has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes?" And the answer is, against the Holy One of Israel. If you go against the people of God, he's saying, you're really going against me. You're going against the Lord God. You know, that's a warning even for us today. When I think about Israel, I can't make judgments that they aren't a nation that is going after their God. They're a pagan nation just like any other nation. But I can tell you that I'm hesitant to go against God's people in any way. Because when you do that, you're going against God. And, you know, we need to know. It doesn't mean that everything that Israel does is right. But I'm not going to be a party to anything that is against Israel. And I think we need to be careful in that regard. Verse 24. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord. You have said, "With my many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak and its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt." How great is Assyria, is what he's saying. That's what they're saying, is look at all the things that we've done. We've taken control of this world. But here's the Lord's response to that. "Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance, because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." Great picture, isn't it? You'd think that you've, you know, gone out and just done all of these things. The Lord says, "I planned those things a long time ago. Even your enemies, the reason they melt before you is because I've done that. And now what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to control you just like I control everybody else. And I'm going to put the hook in your nose and put a bit in your mouth, and I'm going to lead you back to, you know, where you came from." And, of course, that's exactly what happens. So let's catch up on our sheets here. "Assyrians have reproached the Lord God by despising his people Judah. And in turn, they have reproached the Lord God by exalting themselves. But in this answer, the Lord God alone is sovereign. It's not the Assyrians. Not any part of them is sovereign. And that's what he's saying. Have you not heard? And he says that the Lord will send the enemy away. And in the next portion, he talks about how he is going to rescue or preserve the remnant of Judah. He's going to take care of them and allow them to have food. He talks about the first and second and third year where he will provide food for them. And then in verse 32, listen to this. It says, "For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord, Lord of hosts, will perform this." This is not anything of their own doing. It's not even because they're good people. It's just because the Lord is going to do this. The Lord, God alone, will perform this. And the end result is that 185,000 Assyrians are killed by the angel of the Lord. See that in verse 36. He struck 185,000, and the king, Sennacherib, goes back to his own hometown. He goes back to Nineveh, and he says he came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adram, Melech, and Sherezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So all that the Lord had said, I mean, they're on the doorsteps of Jerusalem, and the Lord says, not this time. And he literally takes them by their lip, and he pulls them back to their own land, and he slays 185,000 plus their king. And so they're in disarray at this point, and until the new king gets established. All right, chapter 38, and we'll do these fairly quickly if we can. Chapter 38, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and I say because the Lord God said he would die, and that's exactly what the truth here is. The Lord says you're going to die, and so Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he requested his health and life. I'm going to read his prayer. And we see that the Lord added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And he even granted him a sign. And that sign was evidently what there was some sort of a staircase that was like a sundial. And the shadow would retreat. You know how when the sun goes, the shadow moves in a certain direction. And he told Hezekiah, you can have a sign and pick your sign. You want it to go faster forward or you want it to go back? And he says, I want it to go back. And we don't know how that happened, but we know that he gave him that sign. And that was a sign that he was going to get well. And, of course, he did get well. But let's read his prayer, starting in verse 9. And this is a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. He said, I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. You know, I looked at that. I don't know, just thinking about this, but he had watched his father die at the age of 36. And he'd seen how evil his father was, and it made sense, maybe, to Hezekiah that the Lord would take him. And now Hezekiah is looking at his own life, and he's in the prime of life. He's 15 years, probably 40 at this time. Depends on how you look at that chart. But he's probably saying, you know, I've done all these things for the Lord. And I really would like to experience, you know, life a little bit more. And maybe that was part of his thinking. Doesn't say that. I'm just thinking about, you know, what happened and the sort of things he might be looking at. So he's asking the Lord to extend his life. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From the day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From the day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. In other words, if I die, I can't offer praise to you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs and the stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. And then it talks about how he was healed. You know, that prayer is, he's asking God to extend his life, obviously, and that he will not die. And the Lord answers that prayer and allows him to do that. There's an interesting thing there. He says, a father tells his sons about your faithfulness. Let's come back to that in a second here. Let's skip down to verse 39. Well, let's look at this last one here. In 2 Chronicles, I gave you the passage. You can read it on your own. 2 Chronicles 32:25 has a brief record of this whole chapter. And but it says that Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. And so here's the Lord who has healed him. But in this last 15 years, he didn't give anything back to the Lord for that. That's what that's saying. It's because of his pride. Chapter 39 gives an evidence of that, and I'll give you the blanks on your sheet. Hezekiah and his pride showed the Babylonians all his riches. And I think you know that story, how they came because they heard he was sick. And when they came, he was so proud of all that he had accomplished, all that the Lord had given him, that he showed them all the internals of his houses. He doesn't know this, but the Babylonians are the ones that are going to come someday and take Judah into captivity. And what he's done is he's given them all the information they need, all about his wealth. Could be that he was saying to them, I can pay tribute to you. Who knows what he was saying, but it was because of his pride. And Hezekiah was condemned by the Lord for his proud actions. And finally, it says, when the Lord says, I'm going to send Judah into captivity, it says that Hezekiah was satisfied. He felt good about that the Babylonian captivity would not occur during his reign. Now, I looked at that as kind of a strange response. Don't you see that as kind of a strange response? Don't you care about your children? Don't you think about the country that they're going to live under and the churches that they will go to? I think about those things. I think that's a normal thing. And that's one of the things that when I look at Hezekiah in these last 15 years, these last 15 years were not like the first 15 years, or the first 14 years. Hezekiah was a different man, and it was because of his pride that he didn't finish the way he started. He finished very poorly. So let's look at some implications. First thing I want to say is when I look at the what's happened in Isaiah here, we need to look at this as what the Lord has accomplished, because that's what he's talking about. This is not about Hezekiah. It happens to be that Hezekiah is in the role of king at this time. So when we look at what the Lord had accomplished, and you can write some things down there yourself, but I'll give you a few things. But in the midst of a certain judgment and captivity by the powerful Assyrians, he provided kindness and patience toward his people. He's giving them peace for a period of time. He gave his people a revival of obedience to his law and restored temple worship. He brought them back to himself. He dealt severely with the enemy of his people. He didn't allow them to come and take over Jerusalem. He dealt kindly with Hezekiah in granting him an extra 15 years to his life, and he preserved the remnant of his people. He gave real and visual warning to his people of coming judgment. And for a while, we see the people had responded. It doesn't say anything about what the people did during these 15 years. But we're going to talk about Manasseh, his son. Let's see what Hezekiah accomplished. And first thing is, he started well because of his love and loyalty to the Lord God. He got rid of false religion. He restored the law and the temple worship. He obtained protection of the Lord for his people. And so his accomplishments, the things that are a part of his legacy, are really good things in the first 14 years of his life. But he finished poorly because of his pride. Says that he gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. That's what it said in 2 Chronicles. Here the Lord had given him an extra 15 years to serve him, because that's what his purpose was, to serve the Lord God. And he didn't do that. He gave no return for the benefit that he received. And he acted foolishly before the Babylonians because of his pride. And this is another point that you need to think about as well, and that's that he raised an ungodly son during his final 15 years. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. And when we get to the prophecy of Jeremiah, he refers over and over and over again, the reason you're going into captivity for the Babylonians is because of the sins of Manasseh. And I look at, you know, that one chart that showed Ahaz, and then Hezekiah, and then you saw Manasseh. During these 15 years are the formative years of Manasseh's life. And when you get to Manasseh's life, it's a complete turn from where Hezekiah was. He went back into the same things that his grandfather was into. And as I said, when you get to Jeremiah, it's because of the sins of Manasseh that he sent them into captivity. And I just look at, you know, I know the Lord is in control of all these things, but I look at Hezekiah's life, that last 15 years that he had, and it was a wasted 15 years. And at one point, when you talked about the Babylonians coming, Scripture says that the Lord allowed that to happen because Hezekiah was by himself and he wanted to see what he would do. It's because he wanted to test him. And Hezekiah failed the test. So I think there's great application for all of us. You can take these things that are true of Hezekiah and apply them to our own lives. I know, for one, when I look at my own life, I want to finish well. And I think that ought to be the desire of everyone in this room, that we want to finish well. I'm in retirement, but I want to be active in the work of the Lord. And I don't want to retire from that. I don't think you ever retire from the work of the Lord. My dad's 91 right now, and he's a pastor, still preaching. And he won't ever retire from the work of the Lord. And what a great model that is for me and for anybody else that sees him. And that's the way we all ought to be. We ought to live our lives out, and we ought to be growing like Hezekiah was during those first 14 years. That ought to continue on. It ought not to get to the final 15 years, and I'm just satisfied that I've got peace. That's Hezekiah. We need to be plowing ahead and being slaves of the Lord God and doing the things that he wants us to do. So take this, take the life of Hezekiah, think about it in terms of your own life, and I think about it in terms of my own life, and let's march on serving our Lord God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, thank you for the fact that you deal with sin. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to understand your word and have it not be just another story. But Lord, help us to understand these truths are for us. They're for our application. And help us to be men and women who are active in serving you, that are truly your slaves, because we love you and because we want to please you. Thank you for what you've accomplished in our hearts. For had you not done that, we would be lost in our sin. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the Savior, Lord, I just pray that you would soften their heart to the truth, that you would cause them to come to faith and to repent of their sin. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.